Good to see you all here this morning. We are going to be talking about renovating our mission, having the eyes to see the lost this morning. Last week we talked about seeing things clearly, seeing people clearly, and we talked a little bit about Jesus and how if we're going to develop the eyes to see people, we need to develop eyes like Jesus had to see people. We looked at the woman in John 8, the lady caught in adultery, and Zacchaeus in Luke 19, as people who are in very vulnerable positions and positions where they were receiving some pretty harsh judgment, and to watch and see how Jesus dealt with them. One of the things that they both had in common was the fact that they were Jewish, and as Jesus went throughout his ministry, was ministering to the Jewish people, to God's people, and he says that directly in Matthew 15:24, that he has come to minister to the house of Israel. He's coming to fulfill the promises made to Abraham that first go out to God's people and then eventually out into all the nations, all the world. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But how do we see people and how do we develop the eyes to see people? First and foremost, other Christians, as we talked about last week. And then secondly to that, this week, talking about how we see people who do not know Christ, who are not Christians. You know, usually when we do a lesson, when I teach a lesson like this, I start with some principles and then kind of teach toward application. And so we'd start with things like, how does God see them? How do we see them? And then we'd move on to what did God say to do about it, or what are we going to do about it? And this morning I want to flip-flop that just a little bit, and I want to talk first and foremost about what has God said we are going to do about this, or we are to do about reaching people who don't know Jesus, about evangelism. And then after that, talk a little bit about why is that? How are we to see people, and how does God see people? The first verse I want to turn to is again, Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, where Jesus is talking to a lady who is asking for a miracle, and she's not Jewish, she's a Gentile, and she's asking for this miracle for her daughter, and Jesus tells her that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And Jesus tells her that in order to emphasize that his mission is to the Jewish people, to Israel, and not yet out into all the world. That's going to come after Jesus' resurrection, but in Jesus' ministry, that's who he's focused on. There's a few exceptions to that. There's times when Jesus ventures over outside of Israel in a few occasions and some people that he meets, but for the most part, Jesus is predominantly interested in reaching the Jewish people there in Israel. Now, whenever we get to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, a very familiar passage to many of us, Jesus tells us, he kind of makes this turn post-resurrection where Jesus is going to ascend to the Father, and Jesus is sending his disciples out, his apostles now. That's a word, just the word apostle just means somebody who's sent. He's sending them out to make disciples of all nations, that the focus of the kingdom is going to turn to be inclusive, not just of the Jewish people, but of all nations. And Jesus is sending the disciples, right before he ascends into heaven, he's sending them to make disciples of all nations, and he tells them how to do that, to go baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach them everything, to obey everything that he has commanded them, and surely that he's with them to the very end of the age. Jesus is broadening out the ministry and the mission to be inclusive of all nations. That's a very important word that you see there in verse 19. He's sending them to all the nations. He said in chapter 10 of Matthew, he made another statement earlier in his ministry when Jesus sent out those same 12 disciples minus Judas, or plus Judas, in Matthew chapter 10, and he sent them out, and he says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. He says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And this is again a reminder that during Jesus' ministry, Jesus is focused on the Jewish people, and he's focusing his 12 disciples on the Jewish people. And that word here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, for Gentiles, is the same word we get in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19, just translated differently. It's the word ethnos, where we get ethnicity. It's a word for all the nations. It can mean, if it's not talking about the Jewish people, it's a word for Gentiles, as you see here. Jesus says, don't go out among the nations. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, after Jesus is resurrected, we see again in Matthew chapter 28, we see that Jesus is now sending them directly out to the ethnos, to the nations, to all people, whereas previously said, don't do that. Now it's the time. He's been resurrected. The gospel message is to go out into all nations, to all people. That's what Jesus is sending them to do. And so we have, again, this question, who is it we're trying to reach? Well, we're trying to reach all nations, all peoples. What is it that we are trying to do? We're trying to share with them the good news about Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we get kind of a reiteration of that, where Jesus says to start this gospel message there in Jerusalem where they are, and to go out eventually into the ends of the earth, to all the nations. And he calls them to be his witnesses, someone who sees and hears and tells about what it is that they've seen and what it is that they've heard there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is telling us some very specific things to do. We can highlight these things, that we're to go to all the nations, that we're to baptize, we're to make disciples, we're to teach. This is something that we are called as a body to do, and we're called as witnesses to go and do that. Now, sometimes I've had this discussion with people. We talk about this term, to be a witness. I've heard people say, you know, that's not something that we're to do today. And they'll make this point that, well, they were eyewitnesses. They saw these things. They heard these things. They talked about what they saw, what they heard. And so since we don't have those same divine encounters, then are we truly witnesses? And I believe, yes, we are. We are witnesses. We are not witnesses of Jesus Christ in the flesh or Jesus ascending into heaven. We're not witnesses of Jesus doing miracles to people or raising the dead. We're not witnesses of the specific physical resurrected Jesus right before us. But I would hope that we could all agree that in our lives as Christians, if you're a Christian, that there have been moments in time when you've seen God show up in mighty ways and you've witnessed his activity in your life, confirmation of the gospel message that you believe. Those are the kinds of stories that we have to tell. We have the gospel stories. We share the story of Jesus, but we can also share the story of what he means to us and what he's done in our lives and the ways that he's empowered us and changed things in our lives and the sins that he's helped us to struggle with and wrestle with and to overcome. In a very real sense, we too are witnesses, and we are sent just as much as they were sent. We are to make disciples just as much as they were to make disciples. And somewhere in the mix, somewhere along the way, this core message that the early church embraced and grew and multiplied so rapidly, somehow that core mission has been relegated or kind of set to the side as something that we might kind of get to if we get around to it. And we focus so much more attention on so many other things. And if you kind of go through the list of what we've spent time and attention on, there are literally elements that the Bible is silent on that have gotten more attention than evangelism at times. That should disturb us. And I don't know all the messages that have been shared in this church over the years. I can speak for about 8 months worth of them. But this is something that we need to really wrap our minds around and wrestle with and struggle with and talk about. And not just talk about, but to do something with. To do something with. You can tell what's most important to a church by the things that we spend most of our time and energy discussing and working on. Evangelism should be so clearly defined in our midst and in our ministry and our message that it's just obvious how this is happening. Jesus really does want us to do it. And again, this is not one of those things that we kind of guilt ourselves into or wrestle ourselves into. This is something that God calls us to because there is a world that needs to hear this message, and Jesus is leaving us to speak it. He's leaving us to embody it. Tom mentions Francis of Assisi at the funeral on Friday at Chick's funeral. And he mentioned about preaching the gospel and, if necessary, use words. That's such a good line. It's so powerful. And it was such a needed line, especially when the gospel seems to be so prevalent, but it seems as if Christians have a hard time living into that sometimes. But yes, sometimes the gospel does take words, and Assisi would recognize with that, as would Tom. But what does this mean practically? And here's what I want to talk about for the next couple of minutes, and we're going to talk about why at the end. What does this mean practically? If you want to know how to study the Bible with somebody and you don't know how to do that, we have to train you to do that, okay? That's something that we have to invest ourselves into as a congregation, that anybody that doesn't know how to study the Bible with somebody, who wants to study the Bible with somebody, we need to sit down and have that conversation. We need to provide that sort of equipping, that sort of training. It may need to be on a Sunday afternoon. It may be an ongoing running Sunday morning class or a Wednesday night class. We will provide that opportunity. Be looking for that. If you want to study the Bible with somebody, I can't tell you how many people I talk to and they say, this is something I want to do, I just don't know what to do. Let's work on that. God bless you. Because there's a lot of times that we struggle even with our desire to even want to do that. If you want to do that and don't know how to do that, we will have that conversation, okay? We'll give you all the information that you need to know on that. We will set that up. That is coming. The other thing that we need to be doing is we need to be praying for people. And this is something that is so important. We need to be praying for people by name. We need to be praying for people to reach out to, people who we know. We need to be praying for the words to say. We need to be praying for the eyes to see that there are people all around us who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to pray for the boldness to say something to them. If we kind of counted up all the people we know who don't know Jesus in this room, it'd be thousands and thousands and thousands of people. It'd be an incredible number of people who need the Lord. We need in this congregation a landing zone, a place where new people can land and who can come to know the basics of the faith, people who are seeking, people who are new converts. You know, oftentimes we baptize people and then we kind of just send them off, and we hope that they catch, and we hope that they find a place to land and they find the next steps and they find the basics and they can learn more about their faith. We're going to provide that for people who need to know more about the basics of their faith. Excuse me. And we want to invite you into this partnership because this is something where we are out among so many people who don't know Jesus. You connect with people on a daily basis who don't know Jesus. This is a partnership where the church needs to walk alongside and equip and encourage and pray and work on these things, but we need your help on that. We need you to understand that you're one of the ones who's going out into this world and are meeting people all the time who need Jesus. Will you partner with us in that? Will you be someone who's going and who's looking and who's praying and who's reaching and talking? Excuse me. This is something we have to work together on, because this is, when you talk about ministry and mission, this is not just something that can only happen in this room. It has to happen out there. We have to be sent, and we have to know that we're on this mission. This is a non-negotiable of our Christian faith. It's something we'll be working on. And so I'm calling on you. I'm asking you, let's take some chips, right? You're going to cash in the chips. It's like you take some of this and say, will you do this? Will you be looking? Will you be praying? Will you be studying? This is one of those things where we just take an initiative with people and we talk to people about these things. And you need us as a congregation to be ready for the people that you are readying yourself for, right? You need us to be ready to help catch those people. You need us to be ready to receive them, to welcome them, to love on them, to have a place for them. We're going to be working on that. So why is this important? How does God see people, and how are we to see people? How does God see people who are not Christians? Well, first and foremost, sometimes I think there's this underlying assumption by people that God is just kind of waiting to get somebody, you know? Ultimately, I think God is someone who understands that he has made every single person in this world in his image and special, and he loves them entirely. I think that's the lens through which God sees every single person. There is certainly a thing called sin, and it's certainly a problem, and it is certainly in need of a solution, which is Jesus Christ. But that comes secondary, I think, to the way that God sees people. If God saw people predominantly through the lens of sin and not predominantly through the lens of love, the Jesus mission would have not happened. Okay? He sees people, I think, first and foremost through his lens of unconditional love. In John 3:16, we get that idea that God, he loved, the word in Greek is the cosmos, the whole world, everything in the world, every single person in the world, not just a special group of people at a special time. God loved the entirety of all that exists, including every single person who has ever lived or ever will live. God loves every single one. He is not gleefully awaiting and anticipating the destruction of the lost. That's why they're called the lost. It is a loss. It is a loss to God when people do not have faith in Christ. There's this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where we get this idea that God is just waiting. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And then it talks about the day of the Lord coming. But he says that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Some people say, well, why hasn't Jesus shown up yet? I mean, this is only 30, 40 years after Jesus has been on the earth, and they're already going, why isn't Jesus coming back? Now take 2,000 years, right? Why isn't Jesus coming back? Why is he being so slow? Why isn't he keeping his promise? Why isn't he doing what he said? When's he going to come? And the answer is because he is waiting, because he is patient, because he doesn't want anyone to perish, because he loves everyone so intensely and entirely. And so if God sees people and is so patient with people and is so loving of people that way, shouldn't we be too? The same way that Jesus looks for people and longs for people and is patient for people should characterize us as well. Christianity has not always been so patient with people who don't know Jesus. God is quite patient. To this day of counting, God is 2,000 years patient. We need to be patient with people. We need to be patient, desiring for them to turn. So that means if you talk with someone, you invite someone, you invite them to study you, any of those things, and they tell you, I'm not interested, be patient with them. Be praying for them. Maybe there comes another time and you ask them another time. Maybe they tell you 10, 15 times, be patient with them. Be praying with them. God is 2,000 years patient. We can take a no, can't we? It's worth the invite. And in this, there is no playing it safe. There is no insulation into the Christian bubble where we play it so safe and we defend the walls and we defend the castle and we build the moat and we just try to keep Satan out and we just protect ourselves to no end. My friend Lynn Stringfellow made the statement, and I thought it was so profound. He said, so many people pray for safety from Satan. What we need to be praying for is that we are dangerous to Satan. That's so good. It's hard to do behind the walls. It's hard to do through the insulation. It's impossible to do playing it safe. We can become so insulated from this world that we're like a little fortress on South College, that we no longer have contact with the world. We lose our eyes to see those who are in need of Jesus Christ. You got to take off that insulation. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he's talking about dealing with sin in the church? And he says, I'm not talking about dealing with sin outside the church. I'm talking about dealing with sin inside the church with those who call themselves believers, that we have to deal with these things in-house. And so, and he says, if I were talking about you staying away from people who had these kinds of issues out in the world, you'd have to leave the world, because that's not what I'm talking about. He says, no, you got to be in the world. You got to be in the yuckiness. You got to be in the messiness. You got to get out there. You got to risk something. You got to remove the insulation and get out of the walls and begin praying and seeing and looking and seeking and going and being so patient. And God will open doors and God will work on hearts. And we sow the seed and we water and we wait for God to make it grow, but it cannot be we cannot fail for lack of trying. Anybody? Anybody? You with me? Anybody? No? Come on. Really? I spent like 10 hours on this. Are you serious? Come on. We can't fail for lack of trying. Are you with me? Come on. Do you know somebody? Do you know somebody? Can you think of somebody? And you say, not that person. No, 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 that person. That person. Have you ever just noticed? I mean, I'll tell you, you go through the list of people who come to faith in Christ, I can name a lot of people that I thought it would be. And I can name a lot of people that I did not think it would be. And 9 times out of 10, it's the person I do not think it's going to be. It's that one. It's that person you just thought of. You need to pray for them. You need to pray for them by name. You need to pray for them for opportunity. You need to pray that God will soften not just their heart, that God will soften our hearts for the lost, and that he will open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear. I was in a gas station the other day, and I have an F-150, and it was towed, it was hauled from California, and I had it parked there, and this other guy pulls up in an F-250 from California. He's got his California plate on there, and so, you know, get into this conversation, and he's from San Diego. San Diego, if you know anything about San Diego is nice. And he's like, moved to Auburn, and he's like, we absolutely love it here. I was like, that's amazing. That's great. I mean, that just speaks to Auburn, doesn't it? That's just, anybody been to San Diego? Okay. So I was like, that's just, we had this really great conversation. His kids do karate. We're thinking about, we're kind of working on some certain things with this and kind of get into this. Okay, hey, you know, what do you do? You know, what do you do? And we're trying to working on this. I'm a minister, you know, South College. We're trying to point people away, trying to get people away, right? Yeah, there's many stories there. You're just looking. You're looking for a tie. You're looking for a connection. You're looking for a reference point. You're looking for a commonality. You're praying for the eyes to see it. And when you see it, you take advantage of it. And I don't know if he'll ever show up. I don't know how that will work, but I pray for him. Just pray for him the last few days. Just praying that he will remember that conversation. You pray that maybe something will come along where he just didn't think about it in the time, but something comes along and he realizes that's something that we really need, that his young children really need. Maybe he'll come to that realization and he'll think about that. But we have to be the ones who take that initiative. We can't be waiting on people to take that initiative. God did not tell the world to come and seek the church, right? Anyone ever find that verse? God told the world to come find the church. And sometimes that's been the mentality, right? You put a sign out, if they want to come here bad enough, they'll come find us. He said, no, the church are the people who go and find the people, right? And then when we assemble with the people who find Jesus, you know what that's called? Church, right? That's who we are. And so I just challenge us. And if we had 50 people who tried this, it would make a world of difference. It would make a world of difference. 100 people that try. I mean, just make a world of difference. It would make a world of difference. I'm gonna wrap up there. This is the challenge. I'm just cashing in some chips. I'm saying, are you on board? Are you on board? Because we're going to partner in this, and we're going to start talking about ministries. Because here's the thing: the church is only going to be able to do so much, but the church has to help you with this as well. We have to partner with this, right? And we'll provide, if you want to know how to study, we're going to provide a way to learn how to study. We'll provide a landing zone for people who are new, people who are seeking, people who need, maybe you need the basics. We're going to work on this together. And I would ask that you pray for us as we try to figure out exactly how to make this work, but we're going to work on this together. You'd be looking for that. More specifics to come, okay? But I'm going to need your help. We're going to need your help on that because you know people who none of us know, and I know people who you don't know, but they all need Jesus, okay? I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and we're going to offer up an invitation. God, give us the eyes to see clearly. Give us the ears to hear very, very adeptly the words that people say that sometimes are so full of a desire to be invited into something. If we're listening, we might just pick up on it. Maybe there's a hurt that's being expressed, a problem that's being described, that someone is telling us. That if we had the ears to hear, we would make the connection of how Jesus is a solution to their problem. Lord, help us to hear people clearly. So many times as we listen to people, we're not truly listening to them. We're thinking about other things. We're missing opportunity, Lord, for the gospel to take root. We're missing opportunity for those conversations to happen. Sometimes, Lord, when our eyes see people, our eyes judge people in ways that keep us from seeing the potential of the gospel to take root in their lives, and we make excuses as to why that person would never be open to that message. They're just too far gone, we think, but yet, Lord, we have no idea how powerful you are. Tune our eyes to see the people around us, to see them clearly, to see their needs, Lord, but to see the lives that they have, the talents that they have, the people that you have made them to be as they are made in your image, Lord, they should be of the utmost importance to us. And Lord, help us to speak clearly. Help us to speak boldly. Help us to invite consistently the people who need you to become closer and closer to you and closer to a body of believers. It's like this church here, Auburn Church of Christ, who will help them in their walk, Lord, because we need each other in this. Lord, please bless our efforts with this as we know that you will. Multiply our efforts, Lord, just as the seed falls to the ground and a harvest 10 times, 50 times, 100 times is harvested than what was sown. Lord, you can do that. Lord, empower us to do these things. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to say one more thing, because it's 30 after, okay? And I'll just say 30 seconds. You read the end of the Gospel of Mark, and they're afraid. They're huddled all together. Read the beginning of the book of Acts. They're in an upper room. Jesus told them to go there. I'm sure they're nervous, because their leader was just crucified on a Roman cross, and they are his followers. They are his inner circle. And you can bet, if anything, they're worried that Rome may well come knocking on the door. Early church lived in that environment for quite some time. But you can be sure in Acts chapter 1, as those disciples are in that room waiting, they're slightly nervous. Maybe. Maybe their faith is just so overwhelming of the resurrected Lord, that's not any issue for them at all. I'm speculating a bit. But what drives them into preaching a sermon that reaches 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes through and just drives this message and this mission, and Peter starts preaching and people start responding. And you know, every last one of us is preaching a sermon to somebody. Tom said again in the funeral, he said, we're speaking through our life. We are speaking through our words. We are speaking in so many ways some sort of gospel to people. Is it the gospel? People are listening. And we need to pray that God will take his Spirit and just empower us to do things we cannot imagine could happen. And watch and see what he does. Watch and see what he does. He's pretty good at it, do you think? All right. We offer this invitation this morning. If you have any need at all, if you need to repent of anything, if you need some encouragement, if you need to be baptized, and you know, we're talking amongst the elders and just saying, you know, there may be people here this morning with chick passing who are just having a hard time with that. There'll be elders in the back. If you need to talk with somebody, if you need to pray with a minister or an elder, there's a lot of people here who could be a shoulder just to lean on this morning if that's something you're having a hard time with. But we're here for you. Whatever you need this morning, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement, and we just ask that you come.